The Gospel of Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 21 through 28. Listen now for the word of God. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When some friends who are also preachers engaged in conversation and we saw what the lectionary text was for this week, and we looked at the news for this week, and then we looked at the ways that people spoke to one another on social media, many of us wanted to shy away from this particular text. There are things in this text that just make it a little too easy to lean toward, shall we say, ego, instead of leaning in for what God has for us. This morning, I'll invite you to pray with me from the thought, the power of persistence. Gracious God, we thank you for the many ways that you show up in our lives. We thank you for showing up when we least expect you. And we thank you for showing up when we most need to see you, feel you, and know that you are there. We ask now, O God, that you, the God of comfort, the God of all creation, the God of our redemption, would speak to us. Open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds, and engage our lives in the work to which we are called. Allow us to hear this word afresh and anew. And now, O God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For God, you and you alone are our rock. You are our strength. You are our redeemer. And the people of God said, amen and amen. Question. Have you ever wondered whether a situation was crafted with you in mind, like that perfect job, like that perfect relationship, the one that made all the others worth the agony, the one that made you smile instead of groaning, the one that reminds you that there is something good in the world after all, and the one that reminds you that you are called to do something good in the world after all? Picture that, hold that, capture that for just a moment. Allow it to engage all of your senses. What does it look like? What does it smell like? What does it feel like? What does it taste like? What does it sound like? Now think about what it means to have that joy and to also know what it means to be made in the image of God. What a notion. This grand, loving, wise, ever-present creator God somehow is etched into my person, whatever my person looks like, whatever my person sounds like, however my person moves or does not move, however my person breathes or needs assistance with breathing, however imperfect my person may be deemed by others, there is still a part of God that is within me and that marks me as God's own. When we realize the weight of the gift that we've been given, we have a few options. We can ignore it and live as if there is no God at all. We can embrace it and use our status symbol and use it as a source of power in the world, lording it over those who have rejected this God, lording it over those who have not chosen this more excellent way, using it to make ourselves better than others. Or we can use it to respond to human needs with love. We can use the divinity in ourselves to seek out and to find the divinity in others. And when we find that in others, we can relieve their pain and suffering because we realize that they are a part of us and we are a part of them. We can use that divinity to seek out the divinity in others to ensure that everyone is treated with dignity and kindness. This past week, we saw the fulfillment of what had been not so carefully hinted at in the media. When Democratic candidate Joe Biden announced his running mate, Senator Kamala Harris, true to form, we humans responded in the spaces where we have voice. Some responded with excitement and joy, others with the classic questions that accompany the visibility of one who is not the prototypical white male candidate. What exciting times we live in! Just kidding. We've been living in these times since the dawn of time. This behavior is actually not new. It's just very human. It just has a more visible platform now. Just imagine what the biblical stories might have been like if the disciples could have been on Twitter, if Jesus had a Facebook page, if the Old Testament characters had pictures on Instagram. Imagine what that world would be like. This month and this week, we celebrate the centennial anniversary of the 19th Amendment. This is the one that prohibits the government from denying a person the right to vote based on gender. Notice I did not say it gives women the right to vote. It prohibits the government from denying a person. There is a difference between the two. That amendment is what it looks like to take the law that is existing, to take what has always been, to take what was written, and to reread it in a way that makes it broader, to reinterpret it in a way that enlivens and emboldens the phrase with liberty and justice for all. It allows us to be more generous citizens. It allows us to participate in this democracy that we love and that we claim. But what does it look like for the church, comprised of those who are marked by God's divinity? What does it look like for us to do what is required to do justice, to love kindness, or to show mercy, and to walk humbly with God in a world where structures make that a challenge? We who claim Jesus as our ancestor are not merely citizens of the United States, but we are also dual citizens in the kingdom of God, and we have an even greater calling. So what should we do? First, we will do what those who came before us have done. Where we find the laws of the land lacking, we reread, we reinterpret, and we re-engage on behalf of those who are impacted most detrimentally. In the text, there is a woman who has a need for her daughter to be healed. The law of the land would have prohibited her from even speaking to Jesus or approaching Jesus, and yet she does it anyway. And when she approaches, the text in some interpretations suggests that Jesus ignores her. What must it feel like to be fully human and feel like the law itself is ignoring you? Sometimes it seems like those in greatest need of the protection and benefits of the law are those first ignored. She continues to pursue with the hope that if he is who he says he is, she will receive what she is after. She's not after due process. She's simply looking for mercy. Have mercy on me, son of David. Mercy, the kind of compassion that is shown from a person who has the power to punish, but instead shows kindness. Jesus models for us what it looks like to know the law and yet find a way to show mercy even within the bounds of the law. He does not give in to the temptation to continue with the tradition of exclusion. The disciples are not interested in helping her for whatever reason, bless their hearts. And when they come to him, they do not come on her behalf, but they come to send her away because she's bothering them. And when I read his response, at first, I wondered if he was saying he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel to the woman. But then in another reading, I realized he may have been speaking to the disciples themselves. If, in fact, Jesus reaches his objective of reaching the lost sheep of the house of Israel and does it in the way that it was intended, if he reaches them, they will then reach others. I used to think he was talking to the woman dismissively, but in this case, I hear him talking to the disciples and saying, I'm clear about what I'm here to do. Are you? Are you clear about what I need you to do? The law exists, but it is lacking, and I need you to help me fulfill it. I need you to see that there is a different way that makes room for so many more. The suffrage movement in this country saw a different way forward, and the result was that the law was amended for a fuller reading. Although the struggle continues today because we still see acts of voter suppression across the country, but this is why we must continue to celebrate and remember the wins so we can be reminded that there is a way forward, and the way is constant pushing, rereading, rewriting, and working. In our current culture, where the language of being anti-racist is so popular, we are also seeking ways to amend the structures that we cannot abide. And we are seeking ways to dismantle those for which amendments are just not sufficient. We read scripture and we remember. We read history and we remember. We commemorate and we celebrate. But most importantly, we make amendments where we cannot make amends. The question this morning is, where in your life, where in my life, is there room and is there call for an amendment to the ways that we have been doing things? A second way that we, the church, can do justice and love kindness is to see where there's room to consider a different possibility or a perspective when it comes from a culture that's different from our own. I wonder how this Canaanite woman even got the notion in her head that she could come to this Jewish teacher in the first place. But sometimes when the situation is desperate enough, you'd be surprised how far we might go for relief. The wonderful thing about Jesus is that although he appeared in flesh in the body of a Jewish male, he was still available with open arms to all who would come to him. This text has been preached and taught on occasion, with Jesus portrayed as the sarcastic savior when he tells this desperate woman, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Now to us, to me, oh, those are fighting words. Oh, who are you calling a dog, Jesus? And a female dog? That's what we're doing? Really, son of David? That's what you want to do today? Perhaps if we considered that for other cultures outside of the Jewish culture to which Jesus belonged, dogs were actually domesticated pets, and they would have been fed under the table. They would have been considered part of the family. They would have been given the food that was given to the children, not as an afterthought, but it was an act of kindness. For her, it was not an insult to throw food to the dogs. It was an act of kindness. Her response to Jesus is a reminder that kindness can take many forms, even some that we may not have considered because it was not our norm. Frances Ellen Watkins Harper, an abolitionist and financial supporter of the Underground Railroad, worked with the well-known Elizabeth Cady Stanton and Susan B. Anthony in the cause of woman suffrage. But she was the first to call them out on their cultural blindness, more freely known now as racism. Harper's most famous confrontation came when she spoke at the 1866 National Women's Rights Convention. She said, "You white women speak here of rights, but I speak of wrongs." Sometimes it takes someone from outside the popular or dominant culture to bring a light to a point that we may be missing as we strive to get it right. When Ida B. Wells and other Black suffragists tried to join the National Suffrage March in Washington, D.C. in 1913, movement leader Alice Paul instructed them to walk at the back end of the crowd, and Ida B. Wells refused, "Either I go with you or not at all. I'm not taking this stand because I personally wish for recognition. I am doing it for the future benefit of my whole race." The Canaanite woman does the same. She does not come for her own recognition. She does not come simply for her own sake. If she had been refused, her daughter would not have had a future. If her daughter has no future, what future does she have besides one filled with the torment of demons? She instructed Jesus, "Either I go with you or not at all." And what does Jesus do but receive her and allow her to go with him all the way? What I love about the way Matthew captures the story is that she got what she wanted, and all she wanted was mercy. All she wanted was kindness. She wanted to be seen by Jesus as someone worthy of engaging, and her request was incredibly reasonable. Who among us in our daily lives is looking for mercy? Who is asking to be seen by us? who is simply hoping that being seen by the church means that they might be healed, means they might experience the kind of kindness and justice that our scriptures speak so loudly of. Who in our life is begging for our kindness? Who are we not seeing in our peripheral vision? Who wants to go with us? A third way that the church can do justice and show mercy is by remembering the words of Ella's song, "We who believe in freedom cannot rest." We know that there is a system that can be amended and likely should be amended. We know that there are principles upon which our nation was founded, and the principles and the ideals are right, but we still have to figure out how to make them bloom and flourish for all citizens, regardless of any of the objections we might create along the way. We might want to read a certain way that implies that some are in and some are out. We who follow Jesus can no longer abide the some in and some out. Either all go with us or we all will perish. The rights established for all citizens can no longer be read as belonging to a small portion of the citizenry. If the law is for all, then we must fight for it to be so, not only for ourselves, but for those who come after us. This is what the Canaanite woman did. She cried for mercy for herself and received healing for her daughter. When the suffragists cried for mercy for themselves, they received the gift of the fullest expression of their rights for the generations of women and citizens to follow. When the women stood up and said, "But you are only considering the rights of some women," the conversation was broadened, and then the gift was expanded for generations of women and citizens of color to come. The work that we do as a church today is not simply for us, but it is for the church that has not yet been born. The endowment that was left in our care was done with an eye toward the future. We may not be the future that was envisioned when those funds were left and invested, but we are the future that God has had in mind. Perhaps the vision is far more expansive than our forerunners imagined. Perhaps our future is far more expansive than we in our best generosity could ever imagine. Perhaps the past informs the future. Perhaps the Canaanite woman did, so that others behind her could. Perhaps Shirley Chisholm did, so that Hillary Clinton could. Perhaps Geraldine Ferrara did, so that Sarah Palin would. Perhaps Senator Harris's mother is the one whose words will move the nation forward. You may be the first to do many things. Make sure you are not the last. Her words speak more prophetically to me than anything I've heard in any gathering of politicians. You may be the first to do many things. Make sure you are not the last. We are not the first church to do Zoom church, but we will make sure that we are not the last church that offers the gospel to many near and far, whether they can join us or whether they remain in their homes. As the church that builds on the promises of a God who is just and kind, where are the places where our voices are needed? Where are the places where our gifts will best serve this nation and the generations to come? I would invite all of us to spend time this week celebrating the strides and advancements that we have made as a people, as a nation, as a church family, as a small gathering of God's people. Then I would ask us to further consider how and where God is calling us to amend and make amends in our own small circles of influence. The work is challenging. The work is difficult. The work will bring sweat to our brows. The work will break our nails. It will run our pantyhose. It will scuff our tie-up shoes. It will leave us ragged and worn. But as this nation moves into what will surely be an eventful election season, how will God's people show up and respond to the call to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God? The specifics will look different for each of us. My call is not your call. Your call is not my call. But each of us are called to do the thing that makes this bigger and makes it better, makes it more welcoming, makes it roomier, makes space on the pew, makes space on the screen, that welcomes all who seek the love of God, all who seek to have the divinity that is in them recognized by the divinity that we say is in each of us. whatever the specifics look like. I pray that we each would find comfort in the knowledge that as we work to make a more just world, as we work to make amendments and to make amends, that we would not be dismayed, whate'er betide. God has promised, God has demonstrated, God has done it before, and God will do it again. God will take care of you. Our work is to make the you as broad and as wide and as deep as we possibly can. For whom will you make room and make amends on this day? This is the question. God is the answer, and you are the co-creator of the answer. Thanks be to God.